Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you've joined us today. We are beginning a new Christmas series called The Prophecies of Christmas. We're going to take a look at a few of these prophecies of old, prophecies that are the Old Testament, that foretold the coming of the Messiah. We want to pause to understand what they meant in their day and what they mean to us today. Why were they so important? And why do we need to take hold of them and allow God to speak to us through them? Now, in the Gospels, both Matthew and Luke, as they recount and tell the Christmas story, the Nativity story, they continue to throw and bring back to our remembrance the prophecies of old. It's interesting that they did this because Matthew speaks to a Jewish audience who would have been familiar with the prophecies of the Old Testament, but Luke speaks to a Gentile Greek people, and he kind of brings the prophecies in to show them how the God of the past is the God of today. And that's one of the lessons we learn from all of these Nativity Christmas prophecies, that the God of the past is the God of today. So today I want to start with a prophecy that is probably well known to many people. You've heard it as part of the Christmas story, maybe didn't even realize that it came from an Old Testament prophecy. But I want to draw your attention to words that the prophet Isaiah tells us. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read these words. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Notice what we're told. The Lord will give you a sign. So what is this sign? And to who is the sign given, and for what purpose? Well, to understand the importance of this prophecy, we need to understand what it meant in the day that it was spoken and what it means to us now, 2021. So I want to take you back to the beginning of the story. What we're going to do is we're going to stay in Isaiah chapter 7 for the next little while. So I'll just give you the verse references if you keep your Bible open to that chapter. And this is what we read in Isaiah 7, beginning at verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, and grandson of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. The news had come to the royal court of Judah. Syria is aligned with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. So this prophecy and these words, this story, begin to tell us about a guy named King Ahaz. So who is King Ahaz? Well, he is the king of Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. Remember, I've told you many times in the past, and if you don't remember, I'll tell you again, that Israel, after David and Solomon, was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, often referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. Judah was two tribes. The northern kingdom was 10 tribes. That's a little bit of your history. But Ahaz was the king of Judah. And the Bible tells us he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He participated and encouraged idolatrous practices. He brought in the practices of the Canaanite gods and brought them to Israel. In fact, we're told in another part of the Old Testament that he sacrificed his son to these pagan gods. He also refused the advice of the prophets of God. He didn't want to hear what God had to say. He made an alliance, an unholy alliance, with the king of Assyria, King Tilgath-Pilzer III. He was so evil that when he died, they did not bury him with the kings of Judah. That's who King Ahaz, or Ahaz as we will call him today. Now, Ahaz, he is facing a problem. He's fighting a problem, but he's facing a problem. See, there's kings of the two nations, Syria and Israel. Now, depending on what Bible version you're reading, they will also use the word or the name Aram for Syria and the name Ephraim for Israel. They are just different names for the same place. So Syria and Aram are the same place, just two different names. Ephraim and Israel are the same place, just two different names. So the kings of these two nations decided that they wanted to force an alliance with Judah, and they wanted Judah to come and join with them so they could go and fight against Assyria. See, because Assyria was a growing world domination power of its time, and they were afraid, and they wanted to try and bat them back before they could come for them. But these kings did not know that secretly King Ahaz had made a secret alliance with Assyria. And when he heard the news that these two nations were coming to wage war on him, the Bible says he and the people of Israel, of Judah, sorry, were terrified. So we pick it up in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Take your son, Shear-Jashub, and go out to meet King Ahaz. You will find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool near the road leading to the field where cloth is washed." What precision. "Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, 'We will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves. Then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king.' But this is what the sovereign Lord says: the invasion will never happen. It will never take place. For Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus, and Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years it will be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria, and Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm." So God sends a promise to King Ahaz. He sends the prophet Isaiah with a word of hope, a word that instills confidence in God. Notice how God described those two kings of Syria and Israel. He says they are two smoldering embers. If you've ever made a fire in a fireplace, in a fire pit, a bonfire, and you watched it as it burned, it started to burn itself out till the fire had burned down, the wood in it had been mostly consumed, and as it's in its dying stages, there's just a few little red hot embers, and you're kind of just waiting for them to go. God says that these two kings are embers like that. They're dying out. They have no power and no strength in themselves. And God says the invasion will never happen. See, God is promising protection over Judah and even over King Ahaz. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled. Assyria defeated Syria, that's Damascus, in 732 BC. It's about 2 years after this word is given by the prophet. And Israel, Samaria, was defeated around 721 BC, about 13 years later. Then again, in about 670 BC, another Assyrian emperor who was reigning, named Esharadaharan, brought an end to the destruction of Israel. Let's pick up the story in verse 10. Later, the Lord sent his message to King Ahaz. "Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation. Ahaz, make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead." But the king refused. "No," he said, "I will not test the Lord like that." See, God offers Ahaz a great opportunity. It's a gesture of grace from God to Ahaz. Remember, Ahaz has spent his whole life doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, not hearing the word of God, not paying attention to the prophets of God, living his life in direct opposition to God's law. He has been self-centered, self-seeking, and totally rejecting of God. And Ahaz has offered an opportunity by God to test God. I mean, think about this for a moment. Did you hear what it said? God says to Ahaz, to prove that I'm going to do this, to prove that my word is true, ask me for a sign. Anything you want. It could be as difficult as you want, as great or as mighty. Anything you ask for a sign, I will do for you so that you will know that I am the God of Judah. What kind of sign would you ask God for? All week I've been trying to think, what would I ask for? I keep coming up with, trying to come up with something bigger and bigger. Why? Because we want to make a sign so magnificent, so difficult, so impossible in our own minds and in our own imagination that we know if God does what we ask, it's surely, truly God that's behind this. And Ahaz is given this opportunity, but notice what he says. Ahaz says, I will not test the Lord like that. Ahaz looks in the face of God and says, no, I won't do that. Now, it comes across as sounding self-righteous, doesn't it? Or righteous even. No, you know, we shouldn't test God. But that's not the case. See, this is really a false piety, a false righteousness. He didn't want to trust God. He didn't want to give God an opportunity to prove himself. He didn't want to have to face a time when he has to consider who God is and what God says and what God does. He decided he would rather trust in man than in God. That's why he decided, no, I'm just better to stick to my unholy alliance with the king of Assyria. Now, unfortunately, we've probably all met people who, when they're presented with the promise of God, when they're presented with the truth and the love of God, they would rather prefer their own sin than accept God's grace. My only request of you today is you do not become like one of them. Please have your heart and your mind open to what God has for you. This brings us to the verse we started with, verses 13 and 14. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Notice that Isaiah now addresses the full house of David, the entire lineage of David. Now understand, Ahaz is in that lineage. He is not cutting Ahaz out. He is not going around him. He's including, but he's going for a bigger, broader, wider reach. And he says, God through Isaiah, the prophet, says to Ahaz, because you refuse to ask for a sign as big and magnificent as anything you could think of, I am going to give you a sign. So what is the sign? The sign is a baby will be born. And the child will be the sign. And look what we're told about this child, this baby, in verses 15 and 16. By the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. For before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. Notice what God is saying. Before this child is old enough to understand the concepts of right and wrong, before this child can grow up to eat mature food, the two kings will be deserted. So who is the child spoken of to Ahaz? Surely it's not Jesus. I mean, we know that this verse points to Jesus, but it points to something in Ahaz's day. Because Ahaz can't wait 700 years for this prophecy to come true. So who is the child? Well, I believe that Isaiah chapter 8 verse 1 gives us a glimpse as we begin to understand what's happening. Then the Lord said to me, make a large signboard and clearly write this name on it, Meher Shahal Hashbaz. I asked Uriah the priest and Zechariah, son of Jeberechiah, both known as honest men, to witness my doing this. Then I slept with my wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, call him Meir Shalal Hashbaz. For before this child is old enough to say Papa or Mama, the king of Assyria will carry away both the abundance of Damascus and the riches of Samaria. So the Bible tells us that this child who is assigned to Ahaz is none other than the son of the prophet Isaiah. He is called Meir Shalal Hashbaz. And God told him to name him that because his name means quick to plunder, swift to the spoil. See, this child is a sign to Ahaz and to the people of Judah that in their lifetime, in their day, there's going to be a child who's going to remind them that Assyria is going to come in and take care of their enemies, Israel and Syria. And they are going to be quick to the plunder and swift to the spoil. And before this child is about 2 years old, it happened just like God said it was. You may ask, as you look at chapter 7, verse 14, our text today, that, but wait a minute. Okay, so if that's the prophecy for Ahaz, how is it a prophecy for Messiah? How is it a prophecy for Mary and the miraculous birth of Jesus? Because it says a virgin, and Isaiah's wife probably wasn't a virgin. So what? How do we get that? Well, I want to share with you real quick just some understanding here. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And so Isaiah would have written in Hebrew. And when he wrote the word virgin, the Hebrew word is Alma. And the Hebrew word Alma is a perfect word for this prophecy. See, the Hebrew word Alpha has two definitions. Both are correct and both are equal. One definition of the word Alma is virgin. The other is young maiden, basically a young woman of marriageable age. And these two Hebrew words are both, these two Hebrew definitions rather, are both correct for the word Alma. So Isaiah says Alma, and so for the day and time of Ahaz's day, it's a young maiden. For our time in the book of Matthew, the nativity story, the virgin is the correct response. Now, what's also interesting, Hebrew has two other words, one that means just virgin and one that just means young maiden. He did not use that word because I believe he was led by the Holy Spirit to write a prophecy that was good for that day and good for our day today. So the result is this. The birth of that child would be God's sign to Ahaz that God was in control. God was in control. That while the baby was still young, the two nations that were plotting against Judah would be dealt with under God's authority. So that's the sign to Ahaz. But what about the sign to the line of David? Because remember, he said this is to the whole house of David. Well, Matthew gives us the understanding. And we read in the Christmas story that we're so familiar with, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This miraculous pregnancy by Mary is part of the fulfillment of the word of God from Isaiah to Ahaz and Isaiah to the world. So what is this a sign of? There are five things I want you to see that this is a sign of. It's a sign that God is in control and that he keeps his word. See, God had spoken this promise almost 700 years before Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. In the days of Isaiah, God spoke about an event that was going to happen 700 years later. And now is the time to deliver the promise. This is a God who keeps his word. So the sign of Mary's baby is a sign that God keeps his word. It's also a sign that the child born to Mary is the promised Messiah. The child comes from the line of David. Matthew records a genealogy in the opening words of his book to show us and prove to us how this baby is in direct response to the line of David and to the word that Isaiah spoke. And he is called Emmanuel, God with us. I also want you to see that it's a sign of God's power. See, for Ahaz, if you go back into Ahaz's day, the sign was that Israel and Syria would not be able to overtake him and God would deal with them. Yet through that same prophetic word, God told the world what he was going to do with a young maiden, a young virgin maiden named Mary and the Holy Spirit. And God told us 700 years in advance what he was going to do, that he is all-powerful. I mean, he is able to make a virgin conceive a baby. It's a sign of God's power. It's also a sign of God's faithfulness. See, even though Ahaz was a wicked king, God would keep his promise that the nations would not overtake him, because God had promised that the line of David would continue forever. God had promised David that his line would not stop. So Ahaz cannot be destroyed. Ahaz has to live so that the line could continue. So God's promise, God's faithfulness is there. The Messiah must come from the line of David as well. And so Ahaz cannot be cut off and the line has to continue. God's faithfulness that a Messiah would be raised up in the line of David. And Matthew shows us that. Not only does Matthew point to us the prophetic word, but he shows us how the prophetic word comes to pass. The Messiah born of a virgin is a sign to us that God is faithful. And it's a sign of God's love. God gave Ahaz grace by providing an opportunity to repent and test God. He gave him chance after chance to turn from his evil ways and repent and turn to God. But Ahaz refused it. God gave the world, out of his love, the original Christmas gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus came to take my sin and your sin upon him, to sacrifice it on the cross, to shed his blood so that we could be forgiven and walk in a relationship with God and inherit eternal life. God gave this world Jesus so that we could know the love of God. See, the baby is a sign of God's love. What is going on in your life that only God can answer? What are you going through right now? What are you facing that you need God's power to show up in your life, that you need God's power to shine through for you? Why And what do you need God's power for in your life? Do you need to be reminded of God's faithfulness? You need to take some time to remember what God has done for you in the past. Because when you can remember what God has done for you in the past, you can learn to trust God for your future. He is a sign of God's faithfulness. Do you need to know today that God loves you? Maybe you've questioned God's love. Maybe you've said words like, God, why do you care about them and not about me? Why do you care about him or her and not about me? God, why do you answer her prayer, not mine? God, why don't you love me? Maybe you feel that God hasn't been there or he's not there. But let me remind you of the truth. God loves you. Even when you doubt him, he loves you. Even when you ignore him, he loves you. Even if you reject his love, he still loves you. He will continue to chase after you, even though you don't want to be found, because he loves you. He will continue to offer you his word and his promises because he loves you. The Lord has given you a sign. The sign is a baby born of a virgin. It's a sign to you of God's power, of God's faithfulness, and God's love. I ask you today, what do you need this sign for? What is it you need in your life today? Do you need God's power? Do you need to be reminded of his faithfulness? Do you need to feel his love? What is it that you need today? What is it that you need? I'm going to take a moment and pray for you. And maybe today you're in need of a healing or a miracle. I want to pray for you as well. Would you just bow your heads and pray along with me? And if you have a need, as I pray, would you begin to tell God what your need is today? Father, we just come to you right now. We are so thankful for the prophecies of Christmas, for the promises that remain, how you foresaw so long before what we would need in this world. And Lord, we're so thankful that you sent us a sign of your power, a sign of your faithfulness, and a sign of your love. And Lord, today I pray for those who are in need of your power today, of your faithfulness and of your love. Lord, that you would pour it out on them. Lord, I pray for those who are watching and listening and saying, I'm in need of a healing or I'm in need of a miracle. Lord, we ask today that you would reach out, that you would speak over those situations and over those circumstances, that you would speak healing to bodies, that you would speak turnaround of situations. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.